Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 19. I want to draw your attention to one verse. That'll be verse number 3. And the title of the message this morning is, Don't Blame God. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3, and the title this morning is, Don't Blame God. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3 says, The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. The foolishness of man perverteth, twisted, or ruins his way, and his heart fretteth or is angry against the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It has the power to divide soul and spirit. Lord, we thank you that you said your word would not return unto you void. And we pray, Father, today that you would give us all ears to hear, Lord, a willingness to listen to your word, not to a speaker, not to a pastor, not to someone proclaiming the word, but Lord, like the Thessalonians when Paul preached. And later he would commend them in a letter and said, when I shared with you the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it was indeed the word of God. And Lord, when I speak your word, I pray that the Holy Ghost would empower and anoint and prick hearts. And Lord, if I get off and speak my own thoughts, then Lord, let it not affect anyone. We ask God that your will would be done. We pray if there's lost souls here this morning that they would come to Jesus and be saved. We pray, Father, for Christians who may be struggling in their relationship with you, that they would come to Jesus and be restored, strengthened, Lord, renewed in their desire to live for Christ. We pray, God, for those that are strong in the Lord, that you would continue to increase them and give them, God, growth and spiritual maturity and more Christ-likeness because of your word. Help us, Father, we pray, that we might accomplish your will this morning and that we might draw men to Jesus through the power of the Holy Ghost. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
At the beginning of this month, Brother Brian challenged everyone. What was the challenge he gave us? Anybody remember that challenge? Read a chapter in Proverbs each day of this month in January. And if we did that, we'd complete the book of Proverbs. Now, a lot of people have taken that on as a regular habit. Every month, they start with day one of that month and they read Proverbs chapter one. And so all throughout the year, they read through the book of wisdom. That's a good practice as well. And so I was reading through the book of Proverbs, chapter number 19, on the 19th day of this month. And verse 3 just jumped out at me, like God often does in his word. When we want to hear from heaven and want to see something from the scriptures, how often has God done that for you? You've read the scriptures and it seems like the Holy Ghost would just highlight a verse.
Amen.
And that is such a blessing. And so when I saw this verse, I know this is something that is absolutely true. Brother Bruce has mentioned this before. Sometimes he would say it like this. You get yourself in this situation, and then you want to blame God for what you've caused. You go out here and you waste all of your money, and then you complain that you don't have enough to pay the bills, and you even blame God. God, where are you at? And they said, look, I'm exactly where I was. You wasted all the money I gave you. And dieting and other things that Bruce has said, look, you know, if you do this and you have to suffer the consequences of that, don't blame God for what you've done that would cause you to have to suffer the consequence. Well, there's a verse that says that same thing. That is a Bible truth. How many of you know that throughout the Bible there's a tendency with men and women to do exactly this? They do something that God tells them not to do, and who do they end up blaming? How many of y'all ever been riding down the road in Jacksonville and someone is driving carelessly and they cut you off in traffic? You get to the stop sign and they're just giving you all kind of signs and anger and just upset. You cut me off. Why are you angry at me? I didn't cut you off. You cut me off. And it's just our tendency to always think it's somebody else's fault. I don't like psychologists for this. Reason is because when you go and see them, they try to get you to put all the fault on someone else. Instead of looking in the mirror and saying, well, you know what? Maybe there are some things in my life that need to change. I was talking to my brother one time. He's been married 5 times. And he was talking about his current wife. And he said, you know, she's just, you know, I said, wait a minute now. You've been married 5 times, and there's only one common denominator. In all those relationships, there's only one common denominator. All those women can't be that bad. It may be that you need to look in the mirror and say, hey, what am I doing that's wrong? Right? Well, the wise writer in Proverbs says, the foolish man perverteth his way, and then he fretteth or is angry against the Lord. Notice the cause of this blaming of God. It says, the foolishness, the foolish man. The reason he is in the situation that he is in is because he's doing foolish things. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see there's two different men. There's men that are wise men, and then there are men who are foolish men. And the wise men do what? They obey God. They listen to God. They obey their parents. They listen to wise counsel. They apply the word of God to their life. And in doing that, they are wise men. Foolish men, though, disregard God's warnings and counsel, and they do their own thing. Now, some of you may be thinking this morning, well, preacher, you know, I don't consider myself a foolish man. I'm pretty smart. I've got things together. I'm doing pretty well. I don't really see where God is involved in this at all. And that's where your foolishness is at its height. You may do well for a season, but you can't continue to live in foolishness and not experience the consequences of living in foolishness. The foolish man refuses God's commands, God's directions. He doesn't listen to what God has instructed him to do. That's why he is a foolish man. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that there are two men. And there's a man that's wise, a man that's a fool. And he said the wise man builds his house on what? Matthew 7. A rock. And what is that rock? That is the word of Jesus. And he said, since he builds his home, his house, his life on a rock, when the storms come and the waves beat against that house, it will stand. And then he says, the unwise, the foolish man, builds his house on the sand. And the same winds and storms will come. Notice, in the wise man's life, winds and storms come. In the foolish man's life, winds and storms come. But in the storms and winds in the foolish man's life, his house is destroyed. The cause for all the problems in this foolish man's life is he's unwilling to do exactly what God has instructed him to do. And he's going to pay the price for that. How many of y'all know who our first parents are? All right, our first parents. That's why racism and is such an evil sin, is because we all came from the same place. Amen. I mean, to look at someone and the color of their skin and say, I don't have nothing to do with them, when you have the same parent, that's kind of foolish, isn't it? But our first parents did exactly what the writer of Proverbs is saying here. Remember, in the garden. They were in a place that was really paradise, right? I mean, if we could go back and live in Eden, I would do that in a heartbeat. In Eden, there was fruitful trees. It was a pleasant place. It was paradise. It's the kind of place that you look for, you know, I wish I could live there. And they were living there. They had everything they could desire. There was no sin there. Boy, wouldn't that be a blessing? I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm tired of sin in my own life and in the world. I'm just tired of it. They were in a place where there was no sin. Imagine that. Husband and wife, they're not arguing. They're not jealous. I mean, they got along great. No sin, no death. No cancer. No heart disease. Nothing. No children dying at birth or in the womb. No miscarriages. I mean, it was a place that there was no death whatsoever. I mean, you couldn't get a better place than where they were. And God would come down and have personal fellowship with them. And there was only one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. I mean, remember Eve was tempted and then she said to her husband, hey, why don't you eat it? He ate it as well. And then they saw that they were naked. They hid from God. And God comes back and they have to give an account. And Eve said it was the devil's fault. And what did Adam say? And who gave him the woman? We always want to blame someone else. The children of Israel couldn't have it better than what they had, right? God was with them. He defeated their enemies. No nation has ever enjoyed the blessings that Israel has enjoyed. And yet they still went after false gods and broke God's commandments to the point that God had to drive them out of the land that he promised to give them. Because of their foolishness, they were driven out of the land. And often when they would face a situation like that, they'd end up blaming God for it. Isaiah records something similar to this in Isaiah chapter number 8. They've gone away from God. They're going after people with familiar spirits and wizards. And then he says in verse 20, to the law, to testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there's no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungered. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungered, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and who else? That's Isaiah 8, verse 21. And their God. They got themselves in this situation because they refused to listen to God. And they turned right around and they cursed God. When we choose to walk in our own ways and do our own things, when we choose to be sinful and rebellious against God, we should not be surprised when we have to face the consequences of those choices of disobedience. Then notice what happens when we walk in foolishness. It causes corruption. It perverteth his way, Solomon said. It twists the way. The word pervert means to twist, distort, to turn upside down. And it also means this, and to ruin. No child wants to start out and their plan is, you know what I want? I want to just ruin my life. Yeah. At the age of 10, I want to be in juvenile prison. And then when I'm 30, I want to be in the state penitentiary for the rest of my life. That's my goal for life, is just to ruin my life. No one starts out like that. Everyone hopes that they'll do well in life. But in order for us to do well in life, we have to be obedient to our God. If we walk in our own way and do our own thing and foolishly ignore God, all it's going to do is twist our life, distort our life, and ruin our life. Now, we all know people who've done that. And we have done that to ourselves to some degree. Is that not true? I mean, many of the problems that we have because we have been disobedient to God at some time or another, right? Or we refuse to listen to His counsel and seek His wisdom when we were making decisions or we're trying to figure out what course that God wanted us to take in life. Often, if we're not careful, when corruption comes or distortion comes or ruin comes, we want to point the finger in the wrong direction. We want to point that at God. How many of you as a young person had a parent tell you, now listen, I don't want you hanging out with that. That's the wrong crowd. Anybody ever had a parent tell you that? Nobody? I mean, my dad, I mean, I was ruffian, but my dad, I wasn't a Christian. We were in church when I was, but he said, look, there's some people you aren't ought to hang around with. I lived in Panama City, Florida, and I was in the eighth grade. And we had about a month to go in the eighth grade, and Mom and Dad decided they were going to move. And they moved to Marianna, Florida, and we ended up going to Cottondale High School. If you think that's funny, I was born in Wewaukitchika, Florida. So, sorry for the accent, but you know, I got it naturally. And went to Cottondale High School. And I only had like a month left in the eighth grade. And guess who reaches out to new students? What's the crowd that reaches out to new people? It's the drug crowd. Right? How many of y'all experienced that? They want to be your friend. They want you to go to recess with them. So, man, they were being nice to me, Brother Brian. I thought, you know, they're not all that. And they were out there doing terrible things. They showed me something when I was young in Panama City. They showed me a guy who was paralyzed from his neck down the rest of his life because he took marijuana and it was had laced with something. And so it destroyed him. And so for that one video they showed me, I've always been afraid of drugs. So I wouldn't participate in the drugs. But they certainly wanted me to. I did participate in some of the other things they were doing. Thank God for summer break. Because when I started going to school, and I'm lost. I could have easily teamed up with them and got in all kind of trouble because of the course that life was going in. But that break caused me to go back to school the ninth grade and start fresh with everybody else. And I didn't hang around with that crowd anymore. I still hung around people I shouldn't hang around. You know, the Bible teaches us the same thing about that who you hang around, who you keep as close friends. In Proverbs chapter 1, it tells you if sinners entice thee to go with them, consent not to go with them. That's in verse 10. In verse number 15, he goes on to say that we're not to go down their path, walk in their path. He tells us throughout the Bible in Proverbs, be careful who our friends are. He said, don't make an angry man your friend. Why? Because you may learn his ways. You know what else it tells us to do? It tells us to seek to be around wise men. Walk with wise men. Paul writing about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. It's an unusual verse. You have to dig into it. But it says, be not deceived. Evil communications, bad company, corrupts good manners or morals. If you hang around bad, don't fool yourself. If you hang around people that are always trying to encourage you to do wrong, you are going to end up doing wrong. You got people in your life, no matter what your career choice is, you got people in your life always whispering in your ear about doing wrong. You need to defriend them. Get them. What do you have? Well, how is it you remove them from Facebook? Is that how it is? Unfriend them. Unfriend them. Why? Because if you keep listening to them, you may do what they do. And we're warned so many times about many things in life. Men, you're warned about women who are seductive. Proverbs tells us, don't go by where they are. Don't hang around them. Why? Because if you're not careful, you'll fall into their trap. And you'll commit adultery. And you'll ruin your marriage. And you'll hurt your wife. And you'll sin against God. You know how many people just ignore that altogether? By the way, it's not just going downtown where people are that you should not be around them. It's getting on the internet and looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. You know how many men in America are destroyed by pornography? They go to church, they sit on the pew, but they look at those pictures and they are drawn in because of the seductive look on the face of that individual, and it entraps them, it enslaves them, and it destroys them. I mean, you ever heard of Ted Bundy? He went about killing women. Ask him how he got started. He said, pornography. He said, preacher, it doesn't affect me that way. It affects you much more than what you realize it does. There's something in our flesh, that's not satisfied. It wants something more and more and more and more and more. And if you keep feeding it, it will destroy you. You're on the path to ruin already and you don't know it. And many other warnings we have in the Bible that God says, I just don't want you to do this because if you do this, it will destroy your life. It will bring misery to you. The foolish man corrupts his way. He ruins his life by not doing God's will. And then notice, lastly, his choler, his anger. Who is he angry at? He's sitting in a prison cell now, and he's got a sentence of years to come, and he's boiling mad, and he is mad at God that God's allowed all these things to happen to him. Or here's a husband that's got the divorce papers. His wife has chosen, she's not going to stay with him anymore. And he's sitting there, the divorce papers are signed, and he's angry with God that he's got these divorce papers. Or on and on and on it goes that people are angry with God. Remember Cain in the Bible, he brought an offering to God. God said, listen, Cain, I don't want that. And what else did God say to Cain? Cain, bring the acceptable offering and I'll accept it. You're just bringing the wrong offering. You're bringing your own works. I don't want your sweat and labor. I want the sacrifice that I've always demanded. Bring me the sacrifice that I want and it'll be all right. How did Cain respond to God? That's why he slew his brother. He was angry with God because God did not accept his sacrifice. Israel in Isaiah chapter 8, angry with God because God's allowed them to be hungry and be in this terrible situation when they put themselves there. In Revelation chapter 6, in the end times when God's pouring out wrath on the earth, you think the people are repentant? Revelation chapter 6, Brother Michael, they're still angry with God. Why are you doing this? Because of all of your rebellion and the way that the foolish way that you've chosen. God doesn't delight in judging and executing wrath. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You want to know how long-suffering God is? God promised to Israel, if they went after false gods and worshiped them, that he would remove them from the land. Read the book of Judges and Kings and see how long-suffering God was. It was extremely long-suffering to the point that finally God said, and I'm paraphrasing here, if I don't do something, I will have lied about my warning I gave you. That's how long-suffering. He doesn't want to, by the way, even 2026 proves that he's slow to wrath. What does Peter write in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. We're not willing that any should perish. Why doesn't Jesus just come back today? Because so many people would perish. That's 2 Peter 3, verse 9. So many people would perish. And so he's waiting, long-suffering, dealing with people, trying to get them to repent. But there's a day that's going to change as well. Amen? Amen. We ought to be more like Job and some of the great men and women in the Bible, that when difficulty struck their life, they didn't turn a fist up to God and get angry with God. Not one bit. Listen to what Job says in Job chapter 1. What's said about Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 22. Job has lost his entire financial support. All of his houses, his daughters have been, sons and daughters have been slain. He's lost all his camel, all his oxen. He's broke, and he's lost all of his children. Now, most people that are put in a situation like that, what do you think they'd be doing? God, why are you doing this? What's going on? Why are you doing this? Listen to what Job 1:22 says. In all this, Job sinned not. Here's the key phrase. Nor charged God foolishly. What did Job say? He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, if God does something in your life, it can't be wrong. Are you listening to me? If God allows something in your life, it can't be wrong. Why? Because everything God allows in your life is meant to draw you closer to Jesus Christ. Even sickness and suffering and disease, God will allow that so that you and I can get closer to Jesus Christ. And when he allows that, we shouldn't point a finger at God and get angry with God. We should say, thank you, God, for making me more like Jesus. Amen. Now listen, now that sounds insane to the world. I know that sounds insane. But that is biblically solid truth. In everything, give thanks. Why should I give thanks in everything? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Apostle Paul experienced this in 2 Corinthians. Remember, he has this thorn in the flesh, and he's asking the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. And he goes to the Lord three times, and he says, Lord, would you take this thorn away? Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, now listen, God will do this. He will answer you. You may not take the thorn away, but he'll tell you why the thorn is there. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is Paul's response. He pouts. He quits church. He closes up his Bible. He said, if God's going to treat me that way, then I'm through with him. Why would you do that? Remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And when people heard that, they thought, what? What is he talking about? And they all walked away. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, what? Will you go away also? And listen, you can criticize Peter all you want to, but here he is brilliant. He has the right answer. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no other one we can go to. There's no other God that we can know. There's no God, other God that we can serve. There's no other God that we can submit to and humble ourselves to. When he does something in our life, our response should be like the Apostle Paul or Job. Lord, whatever your will is, I'm satisfied with your will. Instead of being bitter and angry with God, Paul's response in verse 9 says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He didn't stop there. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, we have to be honest. Paul is on a level of Christianity that most of us has never even caught a glimpse of. I mean, when your body's hurting and you're suffering, you've gone through something a very long time, if you're not careful, Satan's whispering in your ear enough and said, look, if God loved you, he'd do something about that. How many have ever heard something like that from the devil? If God loved you, he'd do something about that. You know what the Holy Spirit helped me with when the devil whispers at my ear? He always reminds me of Calvary, where Jesus suffered a cruel death just so I can have forgiveness of my sins and eternal life. His own son suffered on a cross. How dare I reject whatever he lets come in my life? And Paul knew that Christ suffered. God is not saying that you and I won't face problems and people that we love. He's not saying they won't face problems and difficulties. Don't get bitter with God because someone you care about is suffering. Know this, that God is doing something in their life. Paul continues, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He doesn't stop there. He says, and I become a fool in glorying. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing have I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. He said, God has done this in my life. Why is God doing this in my life? I'm not ashamed of the weakness that I have. I praise God for the weakness. You may think, when you look at me, he is not as good as the other apostles, because look at him suffering. And Paul says, I'm glad that I'm suffering. And that's not a discredit to my apostleship. It's actually a credit to it. You think it's proves something that is, I'm unworthy. I'm not like I ought to him. He said, no, it proves the opposite. All of us are going to face things in our life. I hate to say this. Some of you will bury a husband or wife. Some of you may lose a child. That happens to everybody. You know that? There's no telling. You may go to the doctor. We had a dear sister in our church here years ago. She felt perfectly fine. Went to the doctor. They did some tests. They said, I'm sorry, you have pancreatic cancer. You only have about 6 months to live. Sister Tina. And she only lived about the time they said she would live. And she said, and I was feeling fine when I went there. There was nothing wrong. That might be me. That might be you. You know the right response to that? I'm going to see Jesus soon. I'm going to get to go to heaven. I mean, that's what I'm living for, right? To be with him forever? And we prayed that God would heal her, but it was not God's will on that occasion to heal her because he did not heal her. But can I tell you something? She's in a far better place than we are.
Amen.
Amen? Don't get angry when God does something in your life. That's a tool of the devil. A lot of times these are problems that we bring on ourselves. God forbid that we cause our own problems and then turn a finger in God's face and say, God, what are you doing this for? He never mistreats us. Amen?
Amen?
In James chapter 1, it says that God does not tempt us with sin. He tempts no man with sin. He can't be tempted with it, and he never tempts us with it. Whatever God puts in your life is intended to draw you closer to Jesus Christ. Amen? Don't get angry with God. Obey him. Some of you this morning, if you died right now, the sad truth is you'd spend eternity in hell. And God doesn't want you to go to hell. There's a multitude of people in hell. And God didn't want it at all. Amen?
Amen.
But they chose to resist God's message and reject God's Son. Isn't that sad? And Christian, you may be facing some troubles and problems. But you know, the first place to check is, hey, listen, am I being obedient to God in this area? I'll close that when I say, you know how many Christians come to church, husbands and wives, and when they get home, they fight like cats and dogs? How many of y'all know that's true? They go to church, sit in the pew together, and then they get home and they fight like demons. Well, listen, that ain't right. Something's wrong. You can't treat another Christian that way. Much less your husband or your wife. That's happening in your home because you are not obeying God's word. Right? That all that chaos and problem is something you're causing, not God. Learn to do it God's way. Amen? You know, there have been times in my relationship with Brenda, we were not getting along at all. She had done something terrible, and I was really upset about it. But you know what the Holy Spirit did all the time? He said, Tommy, that ain't right. That is not right. You need to get that right. Get that right. That's not right. Don't cause a bunch of problems and blame God for them. Amen?
Amen.
Let's be obedient. Maybe that means a trip to the altar this morning. Saying, God, I'm in the mess I'm in because I don't read your word. I don't pray. I don't spend no time with you. Say, preacher, I'm dry. I'm dry enough. I'm dead inside. If you don't read the Bible and you don't attend church and you don't talk with God, and what do you expect? Maybe you need to make a trip to the altar and say, God, help me to get things right. Amen? Would you do that? Let's stand for prayer. Father, please help us this morning.